And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. And it's great to be with you today. I'm Gary Machuda, your host and sensei. Let's talk about how to explain, defend the faith with clarity, charity, and confidence. And as always, you know, we try to pack the show with lots of goodies so that you have all the equipment that you need to go out there and explain, defend the faith, clarify things, helping people closer to Christ, because that's our ultimate goal. You know, whenever I talk to Terry Barber, you know, we both say, you know, the reason we get up every morning is to help people know and love Jesus more. And hopefully that's your goal as well. So it's great to be with you. Thank you for joining us. As always, we have our critical thinking skills. Our finding the fallacy for today is the incomplete comparison. And we also meet an early church father who's pretty obscure, but an interesting fellow nevertheless. It is Paulus Orsius. But before we get to that, on the other side of the break, we have a guest. And this is none other than Catholic Brian Mercier. Catholic Brian Mercier, as you know, he's been on the show a few times. He is a fantastic Catholic apologist and evangelist who specializes in, I think, really young adults and youth. I mean, this guy is pretty high energy. And he's going to come on after the first break. And we're just going to talk about answering the most common, the most frequent objections that youth, young adults have. I mean, this is stuff that Brian runs across daily. So I figured, what a great topic. We could just cover the stuff that chances are you're running into today. So you want to stay tuned, listen to him on the other side of the break. And as always, you are part of the program. So maybe you've encountered a question or two and you'd like to try it out on Brian. You can give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And it'd be great to hear from you. Also, you can email your questions to the Dojo mailbox via questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I do answer all the emails, and occasionally I'll even bring up an email on the show. We've had a few shows that we dedicated to, going through the mailbox, and those are actually kind of fun. Keep them coming, folks, and perhaps we'll have a show on all of them. So it doesn't have to necessarily just be questions. It could just be sharing what's going on in your life, you know, situations that you're in. Maybe you're at work and there is a coworker or two that has a lot of objections against Catholicism. And maybe there's things that are working for you and things that aren't. So share with us and we'll bat it around, so to speak, because that's what we do here in the dojo. You know, we wrestle with stuff. All right. So anything? Oh, yes. I want to give my shout outs, of course, to all those watching live stream on social media, Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Great to see you. As I turn my head towards the social media section of the dojo, great to see familiar names. And I also want to welcome you, all of you listening on Catholic Radio, or perhaps even podcast. Thank you so much. And by the way, you're saying, podcast? I'd love to listen to this as a podcast. Well, guess what? All you have to do is go to Virgin Most Powerful's flagship website, which is none other than virginmostpowerfulradio.org. And just go to shows, click on Hands-On Apologetics, or any other show. I mean, there's lots of great shows up there. And bang, you have access to all the programs that we've done. You could download it and share it and do all sorts of wonderful things with it. So lots of good stuff on the website and on our phone app. And, you know, I haven't done this in a while, but I want to encourage all of you, please keep us in your prayers. This ministry is funded and fueled by you. So prayers are important. Also, please share the news if you like the programs here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Share with friends. Tell other people about it. You know, post it up on social media. Give us a thumbs up or an enthusiastic thumbs up on social media. And, you know, just kind of get the word out so we can share the goodies with everybody. And also, if you're available, please support us financially as well, because, you know, although we do the Lord's work, we still have to live in the world. There's still bills they have to pay, you know, electric bills and so on. And so your financial contributions are very, very much appreciated as well. So I don't like doing that a lot, but it is important because, you know, just to know that this is a partnership between us and you, and you know, we're both in it together. We supply great stuff, and we hope for your support, especially through prayers and just spreading the word. All right, so why don't we jump to our critical thinking skill section of the dojo workout, which is the finding the fallacy. And as you know, every episode we go through a finding a fallacy, an informal fallacy. Today's informal fallacy, by the way, is the incomplete comparison. What is an incomplete comparison, you ask? Well, an incomplete comparison is a misleading argument popular in advertising. For example, an advertiser might say that product X is better. But this is an incomplete assertion because it can't be refuted. Better than what, right? So in grammar, that would be incomplete comparison, would be a comparison that leaves out one of the items that is being compared to. There's also, by the way, a propaganda technique that is essentially the same thing, where it used relative terms without telling you what it's relative to. So you might run into something that says, hey, this is 50% better, but it won't tell you what is better than, you know? So, of course, you know, relative terms are meaningless unless you know what it's relating to. I also found this example on the internet I thought was pretty good. It says, if you claim that young people today are wealthier than their parents of the same at the same age, you'd be committing an incomplete comparison fallacy because you didn't take into account, for example, monetary inflation plus changes in perceived value placed on items, services such as healthcare, things like that. So, you know, there's lots of other factors that need to be put in before you can make that particular assertion complete. Okay, so that's our finding the fallacy for today, the incomplete comparison. Let's go to the Meet the Early Church Father, who is not exactly a household name. Nevertheless, he is part of that august group of sacred writers, and it is Paulus Orsius, who flourished around AD 415. He's generally understood as a Spanish priest, and through the fact of his birthplace, most likely Braga in Portugal, he fled from the Vandals. Now, the Vandals, of course, is the pagan hordes that were coming from the north, and he came to the city of Hippo in 414 AD. And, of course, the city of Hippo in North Africa is the see of the great St. Augustine. So he met with St. Augustine and presented to him a work he had, which is basically a commentary on the errors of the Priscillianist and the Originist. If you listen to this program, you know exactly what those heresies are. And he asked Augustine to use the outline of the errors for a major refutation. So Augustine responds by writing a work called To Orsius the Presbyter Against the Priscillianist and Originist in One Book. So he actually produces a book because of this. Now, Augustine was very much impressed with the abilities of Orsius, and he sent him to Bethlehem in 415 AD to consult with St. Jerome on the question of the origin of the soul, and likewise to warn Jerome about Pelagius, who had recently gone to Palestine. Pelagianism, you know, Pelagius is spread first in North Africa, moves to Jerusalem. So Augustine sends Orsius to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem in the same year, he writes a book called The Apology. Now, he was there less than a year in Palestine when he left, intending to return back to Spain. But arriving to the island of Menorca, reports of wars and barbarian atrocities in Spain frightened him off. So instead, he traveled back to St. Augustine at Hippo and hung out in North Africa for a little while. At Hippo, he wrote his best-known work, which is a history against the pagans in seven books. And by the way, if you're thinking, wow, seven books, that's pretty big. You have to realize when they say books, they're probably thinking more of scrolls, or I guess it could be codices, but it would actually be somewhat smaller than what we would call today a book. So he wrote his history, and after 418 AD, we just don't hear from him anymore. We don't know if he died in Africa or whether he returned to Spain. He just kind of falls off the pages of history. Another thing, too, with the work on his apology, there's an interesting backstory. I'll see if I could squeeze it in. When he arrived in Bethlehem at 415, he immediately began to get involved in the Pelagian heresy that was taking root there. And he was summoned to the Council of Jerusalem in July 30th, 415, to inform the Synodal Fathers about Pelagius in Africa and how the African church had kind of squashed Pelagianism through Augustine. The president of the council, however, was a guy named John of Jerusalem, who had taken Pelagius under his wing, and of course he couldn't find any fault with him. So the information given by Orosius angered John, and heated words were exchanged in the council itself. And soon after the council, John accused Orosius of blasphemy on the grounds that he had said that it's not even with God's help could we remain without sin. And of course, Orosius would not let this challenge pass by him, and that is when he replied in his great work called the Book of Apology, in which he addressed the attendance of the Council of Jerusalem. So that's our early church father today, Orosius of Braga, I guess you could say. And coming up next, Catholic Brian, Master Apologist Brian Mercier is coming on. We're going to talk about common objections and how to answer them. It's going to be a lot of fun. Stay tuned. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics, and we'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber reminding you there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity. Be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love." According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God, and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. Well, you know, starting apologetics years ago.
Welcome back, everybody.
We used to run into questions that were pretty obscure, you know. Petros Petra, you know, does Jesus really call Peter Rock? Why was Pope Honorius condemned? Things like that. But, you know, times have changed and objections have changed over time. And so there are objections out there that are very different, but nonetheless, you know, somewhat difficult to explain simply and clearly. So to kind of go through some of these most common questions that are out there today, we have Master Apologist Brian Mercier on. Brian is a professional Catholic speaker, a retreat leader, author, and Catholic apologist. He's spoken at countless teen and adults over 20 years through confirmation retreats, parish missions, keynote talks, Catholic school retreats, seminars, workshops, the list goes on and on. He's been on all sorts of Catholic media outlets, including EWTN. And he's also been on Hands-On Apologetics. So welcome back, Brian, to the show.
Thank you very much. Always glad to be here.
Yeah, well, it's always a thrill to have you because you have so much experience, like field experience for, I think especially youth, but I'm sure it's young adults or just regular adult Catholics, but you're in the field. Latest objections, latest objections to Catholicism. Maybe you could fill us in a little bit on, like, you know, where do you hear these objections? Is it through emails? Is it through retreats? Or, you know, where did they come from?
That is a good question. I speak to both teens and I speak to young adults a lot, but I also speak to adults as well. So I hear these objections everywhere, and I'm always having different conversations in different places that I go, from the gym or, you know, taking a walk and running into somebody. You know, conversations just start. But I hear them constantly by teens and young adults, millennials, when I give retreats. I also hear them when I work at different places, like in my school cafeteria. When I was a teacher, I used to hear these objections all the time. I hear them from fallen away Catholics and friends and family who have left the church, or just who are dissatisfied with the church, who don't understand their faith very well. And sometimes I even hear them from other religions. And definitely on YouTube, social media, you hear these constantly.
Yeah. Yeah. Is there much of an overlap? I mean, you've been in the field, you know, about as long as I have, maybe, you know, thereabouts. Do the objections today that you run into, say, people my age, is it different from the people who are in their 20s?
I would say so. I would say that the people who are generally on the older side have more of a laxistical view. It's more like they just don't care, and they don't think that they need to go to church, and they don't need to follow all the rules. Whereas younger kids, a lot of the issues are moral issues. A lot of the issues that they struggle with are things that they'll hear in their public schools, or they'll hear from their friends, or they'll see on primetime TV. I mean, countless objections and sex before marriage and all of these other things that we see on TV, it's everywhere. They're bombarded with it. How in the world, if good Catholics oftentimes don't know what the truth is, how are non-Catholics or people who are skeptical supposed to know what the truth is? So, I mean, there is overlap, but it definitely varies.
Yeah, that's a really good point, too. It's always scary when Catholics go to secular media or non-Catholics to find out what the church teaches, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, well, hey, why don't we jump into some of those common objections? Now, we don't have to do it in order of popularity or anything like that, but, you know, let's just off the top of your head, what would be a common objection?
And just so your audience knows, you know, I had recommended this topic because, as you said, back in the day, I've been doing this for so long. And back in the day, I used to talk about, why do Catholics worship Mary? Why do Catholics believe in the Pope? Why do you let an old man in Rome boss you around? All you need is the Bible. You know, where is purgatory found in the Bible? I grew up, you know, defending the Catholic faith from a lot of different religions on these topics. And you still hear them from time to time. But in reality, the times have changed, as you said at the beginning of the show, Gary. I mean, the things that we hear now, and I'll give you one in a second, but just to give our audience a deeper understanding, if you don't mind, you know, the deeper things we hear now are, you know, the Catholic Church is too rich. The Catholic Church has too many rules to follow. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't think right. You have to do this. I don't think I have to do this. And all of a sudden, we've made ourselves Pope. We've made ourselves God because we think that we can redefine the laws of God just because we think it's okay. And that's problematic to begin with. So just at the very outset, I kind of want to establish the fact that, well, it's a simple point, but we're not God. We're not God. And there's a Camp Veritas. They have a slogan. It's a Catholic camp. And they say their slogan is, there is a God, but I'm not him. In other words, we don't make up the rules. God already gave us the law. And a lot of times the Catholic Church comes under a bad rap for having too many rules or being too overbearing or being behind the times, when in reality, these are God's rules that he already established. And the Catholic Church is one of the very few people on earth still upholding his laws. And even if we wanted to change the laws, we can't, because you can't change what God said. We don't have more authority than God. And God, through Jesus Christ, gave all of his authority to the Catholic Church. And the Bible even says that when you listen to the church, you listen to God. And when you reject the church, you reject God. So I think that's an important premise when we start talking about these. Where does the truth come from? Does it come from God, or does it come from ourselves?
Wow, that's a really good point, because you're right. Older apologetics, it was always like, I have an authority and the church doesn't square with that authority, you know. But in this case, it's more like the church teaches this. I don't know if whether or not I accept that, you know. So it isn't like they're an appealing to a high authority. It's more they're appealing to themselves.
It's true. And a lot of, and to be fair, to give the, you know, some of these people slack, a lot of times it's not their fault, because we as the Catholic Church have dropped the ball over the last 50 years. It has been us, you know, in some senses, and not the Catholic Church per se. It's more so the family life that's been broken. It's the family life that's been attacked. It's the family life that's been, in a sense, destroyed. And we used to learn our faith from our parents, and the parents haven't been passing it on for 40 or 50 years very well. And in fact, the parents have the same low faith and unknowledgeable intellectual status a lot of times that the kids have. A lot of times, all of us across the board just don't know our faith. And in religious education, we have not caught up to the times. We think people who are in eighth grade are in an eighth grade level. They're not. They're on a third grade level. So we actually need to start reaching kids where they're at and doing a new form of apologetics, answering their questions. I answer teens, young adults, adults' questions all the time. All of these objections that we're going to be covering over the next couple of shows, I answer them all the time. And when people hear them, they understand them. A lot of times, they just don't know. And in the interim, we've become God. We've become the arbiters of morality because, well, in part because of our culture. Our culture says, do what you want to do, right? Our culture says, you do what feels good. Don't step on any toes. Just be nice. You know what? Jesus said that. Maybe we'll start there. Jesus said, just be nice. All you have to do is love. You know, Jesus didn't start, you know, a bunch of commandments. He didn't start a bunch of doctrines and dogmas. All he said to do was just love. If you love, you're fulfilling Jesus. And you'll hear this objection, Gary, from priests. You'll hear it from nuns. You'll hear it at retreat houses. You'll hear it all across the board that all we have to do is just love. But of course, this is a false gospel and it's a false Jesus. Because my first question in hands-on apologetics is always asking questions, getting to know where people are coming from. So I always ask people, where did Jesus say to just love? Where did he say that's all you need to do? And of course, most times they don't have any answers. They may throw out passages like, oh, well, don't judge others. Or they may say like, well, Jesus taught us to love people. Yes, he did. But I always say, Jesus said the greatest love is to follow the commandments. And I believe it was in Matthew 19 that Jesus said, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. And in other verses too, when they asked Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love is important. But what does it mean to love God? The first book of John, chapter 2, says that if you love God, again, you will follow his commandments. To love God is to follow his commandments, follow his will, and obey him. And only by obeying him do we get to heaven, and no other way. So love and obedience, Gary, go together. And in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, around 21 to 24, it actually says, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And last week in Matthew 25, we heard the parable of the virgins, and they wanted to go to heaven, but only five of them were intelligent. Five of them weren't. They weren't so smart, and they were slacking off, and they didn't have enough oil. And Jesus left them on the outside because they were not prepared. One priest said that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. If you think you're going to get there just by doing nothing and just by being nice, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and it comes by loving God, and loving God is following His will.
Yeah, very good. You know, I once heard Father Benedict Rossell say that the word nice in English comes from a Latin word that means stupid. So I guess you could say with the unwise versions that they were actually nice. You know, they didn't know. Yeah, boy, that's nicely put. You know, I always think of the aspect of love. What does it mean to love? You know, how do you love? How do you know what is a loving thing to do? Mm-hmm. You know, on pro-life issues, you could stand across from someone who's pro-death, and they think the loving thing is to, you know, to let the woman go and kill her unborn child. And mm-hmm. you think the loving thing is not to. Well, both are loving, you know, but obviously there's more to love than just, you know, affections are, you know, just doing what you think is the nice thing to do.
And that's a good question. What is love? Is it a gushy feeling? Or is it something more? I mean, Jesus said the greatest love you can have is to lay down your life for your friend, right? So one of the greatest loves you can have is to die for somebody else, a parent who dies for their child. That's a sacrifice. So love without sacrifice is not love at all. And in fact, praying is hard. Going to church sometimes is hard. Following God is a sacrifice. So when we love God, we are sacrificing for Him. When we have to give up a particular sin, when we have to follow a particular commandment that we don't really want to follow, those are sacrifices that we make out of love for God. And Jesus Himself calls us to pick up our cross and follow Him, right? He says, if we don't follow Him and with all of our heart, mind, and soul, well, we're not going to be as disciples. So we have to follow Him and His commandments. In fact, Luke chapter 6 says, he who does not follow my will and obey my will not get to heaven. That's what Luke chapter 6 says. So it's very important to follow God's will and not our own. In fact, the devil was the first one to get Adam and Eve to follow their own will. He said, you don't need to follow God. Just eat from the fruit. Do what you want to do. See how that goes. And so they did that. And look where we are today. And now we have a whole generation of people where the devil's just handing them fruit and saying, do what you want. You don't need to follow God. That's old and outdated. You do you.
Yeah, very good. Well, hey, we're talking with Master Apologist Brian Mercier on answering those common objections that you hear usually from youth, young adults. On the other side of the break, we're going to hit some more objections. So stay tuned and we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Barbara Nicolosi, and we're having a women's conference here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina on September 7th, 2019. This is going to be a great, great day for you to come and meet a bunch of new friends, wonderful Catholic women who want to deepen their Catholic faith and their understanding of themselves as women. You know, this era right now that we're in, so much confusion. What is it to be a man? What is it to be a woman? You know, the Catholic Church has a lot to say about this, and we're going to hear about them. We're going to hear about John Paul II's letter on women that he wrote from Mary Danielle Barber. She's going to talk about that. She's going to talk about Mary as a model for all of us. It's a topic that we can never reflect on too much. I'm going to talk about Teresa of Avila and the interior castle and how a mystical marriage is what all of us should be called to or are called to as Catholics in our prayer lives, and especially as women in the church. Aileen Blakowski is going to talk about motherhood and homeschooling. And then finally, we have Father Charles Murr. He's going to be the celebrant of the Eucharist. He's going to be here hearing confessions. It's going to be an amazing day. We're going to have an hour of adoration together, time to pray, time to laugh, eat, reflect, grow in our passion for our Catholic faith and our identity as Catholic women. You don't want to miss it. You want to come. You want to bring your friends. You want to bring your daughters, your nieces. That's really an affordable day. So go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and you can register for this conference or call 877-526-2151. The Women's Conference is going to be a great event for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles area, Southern California Catholics. You don't want to miss it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking with Catholic Brian, Catholic Brian Mercier, about modern objections to the faith, new objections, old objections, things that you'll run into, especially among young adults and youth. Actually, Brian, you know, let me bring up an objection. This was kind of sort of given to me by my son when he was younger. And he's like, Dad, you know, how do we know that the Catholic Church is the true church? I mean, doesn't each religion have a different path to God? And you know, can you really make that kind of truth claim?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And in fact, that's the question I had when I had my faith shaken by Jehovah's Witnesses and by fundamentalist Protestants. I just came to the conclusion. I said, my parents brought me up Catholic. They told me it was true, but how do I actually know it is? Their parents told them and their parents told them, but how does anyone actually know? So this put me on a long study of all the different religions, including the Catholic religion, just in case. And I came to the conclusion that the Catholic Church is the true church and we can know that by three reasons. Well, one, God exists, right? But two, God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And three, Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty on earth, who has all authority on heaven and in heaven and on earth, he actually started the Catholic Church. So we can know that the Catholic Church is true because it was directly started by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, every other religion on earth, besides maybe Judaism, which was only supposed to be in effect until the Messiah came, which was Jesus. And so Jesus started the Catholic Church and gave his authority to her. And that's why, since Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he gave his authority to the church, which now has his truth and protects his truth. In fact, the Catholic Church received the truth from the hands of Jesus. The apostles passed it on to the others, who passed it on to others, who passed it on to others. And we can trace our bishops and our popes back 2,000 years to the first century, right to the time of Jesus, to know that it's the true church of Jesus. No other church can do that. I mean, the Greek Orthodox broke away in 1054, Martin Luther in 1517. And after Martin Luther broke away, there were over 240 new Christian religions just by the time he died, all claiming to be right, all claiming to go by the Holy Spirit, and all claiming to go by the Bible alone. Now, either the Holy Spirit is really confused, or these man-made religions are really confused. But the fact is, every religion on earth was started by a man except the Catholic Church. That's the very short answer.
Oh, that, and an excellent answer at that, too. Yeah, I'd love that. That's so what you did was basically just laid out basic catechesis in a way. You know, I mean, if you assume that they believe in the existence of God and that Jesus is God and Lord, yeah, it just kind of unfolds from that, doesn't it?
Right, exactly. It does. And if look at the claims of all the other people on earth that claim to be, let's say, the Church of Jesus Christ, like the Mormons, they claim to be the true Church of Jesus. So you maybe have to investigate them. But the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be the only true Church of Jesus. The actual Church of Christ claims to be the one true Church of Jesus because they're named the Church of Christ. And in fact, Mormons say the same thing, as do the Church of God. Fundamentalist Baptists claim to go back to John the Baptist. So I individually looked up each and every one of these religions to see if they were true and to see if they had any truth in them. But the fact is, Jesus started his church 2,000 plus years ago. He didn't start it in 1879 with an 18-year-old boy in New York, Joseph Smith, And the Mormons were not founded, you know, just a couple hundred years ago. That's not Jesus's church. Jesus's church started 2,000 years ago. Same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, who started in 1872 with an 18-year-old boy, Charles Taze Russell. Same thing with the Church of God and Seventh-day Adventists. Ellen Gould actually claimed to have a revelation from Jesus, so the Seventh-day Adventists believe that their church is true. But all of these churches say the same thing. We're clearly not 2,000 years old. We clearly weren't started by Jesus. So we have to come up with this apostasy theory where the early church became corrupt and died out, and then it needed to be restored and resurrected much later. And that's what Seventh-day Adventists claim, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and all these other religions who all claim the same thing. But the fact is, Jesus said the gates of hell will never prevail against his church, and he would be with his church until the end of time.
Yeah, that's, yeah, great point. Great point. Because if you say, hey, I'm restoring the church, obviously that means that the church has failed. The gates of hell has prevailed against the original church, which of course is against what Jesus said. Oh, beautiful. Well, hey, you know, another thing, and this, I think it's more of internet. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know if it's really become popular, is this idea of like, oh, how do we know that Jesus even existed?
That is a new, that argument used to be just on the fringe. There was this video called Zeitgeist, and there it was actually kind of funny. It was so bad, but historically speaking, but my friend and I, he's also an apologist, and we watched it together and we're just getting a good kick out of it. But the bottom line is only very fringe extremists used to believe that Jesus didn't exist. But now the more unreligious we get, and the more unstudied we become, and the more we don't actually study history and we don't study the Bible or anything else, we just assume it's possible Jesus didn't exist. And why in the world wouldn't we want Jesus to exist? Well, because he's a threat. If Jesus exists, we actually have, there's a heaven and there's a hell. There's rules. There's a way, and there's a right and a wrong, and we have to follow it. The easiest way to get around that is to say, well, I don't think he exists. And if that's the lazy intellectual way out. But the bottom line is that Jesus does exist. And all online, people all the time say, how do you even know Jesus existed? And I always respond, oh, let me think. Every single encyclopedia, historian, and history book all down through the last 2,000 years, they all claim that Jesus Christ exists. I was like, do you know more than all the historians throughout history? Is there something you know that all the history books don't? And even if you look at the time of Jesus, the book of John, the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, I mean, these are all independent sources that wrote about Jesus during the first century. The Bible wasn't canonized for 400 years. These were just independent people writing about Jesus. Even Luke was a historian, and he actually said that he took great pains to go interview people, firsthand sources, eyewitness sources, and he wanted to make as an accurate account as possible. And one historian who was actually an atheist went and checked out Luke's book, because Luke puts in a lot of dates, and he puts in a lot of times, and he puts in a lot of places. And this guy said, wow, that's a lot of information that could easily be disproved. So he went on a full-scale research and said he couldn't disprove any of it. And in fact, archaeology at one point had said that Licinius, which is mentioned, who's a patriarch mentioned in the book of Luke, was a fake. You know, he wasn't true. He actually existed 50 years after the Licinius that Luke mentions. But later on, through deeper historical and archaeological studies, they actually found Licinius that Luke was talking about right at the time that he was talking about him. So we have people writing about Jesus in a historical, biographical way. And even outside the Bible, you have people like Tacitus, who's a Roman historian, and Josephus, even though he's disputed, one of his lines they say is forged, the other one is probably true, but there are many people like Tacitus and Josephus and Pliny the Younger, and even the Jewish Talmud. The Jewish Talmud in the first century is talking about Jesus's disciples doing miracles like him. Of course, they attribute them to Satan and say, don't follow them and don't be deceived by Christ's disciples. But the fact is, you even have the Jewish people talking about Jesus. I mean, Everyone in the world knows that Jesus exists. And for the fringe people on the outside to try to claim he doesn't, you need an awful lot of information to turn over 2,000 years.
Yeah, that's very well put too, because it would be a conspiracy theory, but it's like about as far-fetched of a conspiracy theory as you could get, you know, because you basically have to wipe everything off and say, okay, none of this is reliable. But if you do that, then you really don't know anything about, you know, ancient history.
Exactly. And yeah. I even have a book here in my library about Muhammad. And even a Catholic historian's trying to make that claim that Muhammad didn't really exist. And I don't find that. That's just too hard for me to swallow. Unless all these historians are starting to uncover this information that we don't know, it's not, in my book, it's not really reliable.
Yeah, sure. And like you said, the after effects, too. You know, it's like, even after the time of Christ, you still have people casting demons out in the name of Jesus. So apparently there's something about the name of Jesus that, you know, the dark side can recognize as being authentic and true. Wouldn't that point to perhaps the authenticity of Christian claims?
Yeah. I was actually just about to say that as well, that miracles are still done in Jesus' name today. And not just a few, but many, many miracles are still done in the name of Jesus. And people will object and say, oh, no, there's miracles in all the religions. All religions claim miracles. And I always ask them, have you actually checked out the miracles that these other, you know, religions claim? And they always say, no, we don't need to. Everyone claims miracles. This is the unintellectual culture we're dealing with because they just don't want to do any research. But the fact is, most religions don't claim that many miracles, and the miracles they do claim aren't really credible. I mean, Islam claimed that Muhammad flew to Mecca on a unicorn and then flew to heaven on a unicorn. And there's no, it wasn't really a unicorn, but that's the closest kind of horse-like creature that's comparable to what the Quran and the Hadith subscribe to it. But the bottom line is nobody saw that except Muhammad. You know, we have only Muhammad's word to take. Same thing with Joseph Smith. We only have his word. Sure, there were witnesses to the plates that Joseph Smith supposedly saw, but they were really under a tarp. And how do we know that they were plates under a tarp? Bottom line is the miracles in the name of Jesus, you can actually see. When someone prays over someone who's blind in the name of Jesus and they restore their sight and they go to their doctor who knew that they were blind before and they were blind after, that's pretty hard to argue with. When you have someone who is paralyzed and someone prays over them in the name of Jesus and they go to the doctors and they see neurologists and they see countless physicians to try to figure out how they miraculously got better, that's pretty hard to deal with. It's pretty hard to argue with. And there's many, many miracles that are even greater than that still done in the name of Jesus, including exorcisms, like the movie The Exorcist. That was based on a true story. And in real life, unlike the Hollywood version, they actually did cast out the demon in the end in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. It was like the Medical Bureau at Lourdes, for example. That's a great example of where, you know, it's hard science. And they rigorously go through, you know, claims of miraculous healings, and you know, they're able to say, you know, this is beyond any medical explanation. Well, you know what? The break's coming up. We're talking with Master Apologist Brian Mercier about answering common objections that are popular today. If you have any questions, give us a call, 888-526-2151. We will be right back.
Welcome, Daniel. You're on the line. What's on your mind, brother?
Hi, I just wanted to share a testimony about Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I had a buddy at work who, you know, he's a lukewarm Catholic guy, and I wanted him to start listening to the Terry and Jesse show, so I kept telling him to download the app, and he kept putting me off. So one day, I grabbed his phone, and I downloaded the app for him. I went on vacation, and you know, I kept telling him to listen to it. He was kind of put me off. I came back from vacation. He comes to my cubicle and he says to me, hey, man, I've been listening to Terry and Jesse's show and it's great. And it's made a big impact in his life. The guy, he's going to weekly adoration a couple times a week. He goes to the mass in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's an on-fire Catholic and he promotes the Terry and Jesse show and the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Wow. Daniel, what a testimony. And I want to encourage our listeners to get those cards by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and do what Daniel's doing. Go out and spread the faith by inviting people to listen to Virgin Most Powerful. Daniel, thanks for your testimony, brother. God love you.
You're welcome.
This is Terry Barber reminding you There's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity. Be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking about answering common objections, actually modern common objections, objections you hear from youth, young adults, just ordinary people. And it's interesting how they changed over the years. And we were just talking about, you know, how do you know whether Jesus existed? But, you know, the next question that is often posed is, I think kind of fits with a lot of the stuff you just said, is how do you know that the Bible's true?
We don't. Just kidding. That's what people think, though. They think there's no way we can know that the Bible's true, that the Bible's been watered down countless times over the centuries, and it's not resembling what we actually knew way back when. So even if it was true, you can't know that it's true today. But there's many ways that you can know the Bible is true. One way is by comparing it, let's say, to the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon also claims to be true, doesn't it? And the Book of Mormon claims to be an historical account of a people that lived here in America many hundreds of years ago after the time of Christ, because Christ came over to America, preached to the people here, and the whole civilization rose up, and millions of people were there, and they ended in a cataclysmic battle where just so many people were wiped out. Most people died, and all of these steel and iron shields and spears and things were left everywhere. And the fact is, the Mormon book claims a lot of things, but historians can't find anything to substantiate the Book of Mormon. They say, I mean, this is supposed to happen in 400 AD, which is basically yesterday as far as archaeology is concerned. It's easy to find stuff that old. But yeah, there's nothing in America or South America or nothing that's turned up, even though millions of people fought and there were weapons everywhere and chariots and all these things. It's just, there's no sign of it. And in fact, the people of the Book of Mormon were talking about it so much, and Mormons were saying that it's a historical book, that the two greatest historical societies in this country actually had to put a letter on their website saying, please stop using us as endorsing the Book of Mormon, because we don't. We, in fact, can't find any information from the Book of Mormon to be true. And in fact, we found a lot of things not to be true, like the claim that there were horses or bees or other things that hadn't actually come over until the Spanish brought them over. And so while you see these people making a claim and then actually seeing historians debunk that, in complete contrast, you see historians actually proving the Bible again and again and again with every turn of the shovel. And many things that historians have said were false and that the Bible said was true, they've actually found to be true. Recently, a few years ago, they found Herod, King Herod, the one who was against Jesus and the Jews. They actually found King Herod's entire temple that they excavated. And they actually found the five cities of Sodom and Gomorrah a few years before that. I mean, these are two things that definitely prove that what the Bible is saying is true. Not to mention they thought that Pontius Pilate at one time was a myth until they found inscriptions about Pontius Pilate and Licinius. They thought he was a myth till they find the inscriptions about Licinius. And there are many, many, many things that the Bible has said and that history or archaeology has claimed to be true. So for me, that's one way we can know that the Bible has truth in it, because it's verified by exterior sources, other sources that aren't religious and don't really have any skin in the game. That would be the first thing I would say. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I totally agree. In fact, I think, you know, new discoveries don't make it to front page news or, you know, TV unless there's something weird about it that doesn't fit with the Bible. So I think there's almost a misimpression created that, you know, the only things you hear about are these questionable things when there's like so many other discoveries that square perfectly and confirm what Scripture says.
Yeah, absolutely. Another way I would know that Scripture is true is because, well, we believe that it's one of the, especially the New Testament, I mean, it's one of the most accurate and reliable texts of all of ancient history. When archaeologists do research, they actually look at the copies, the number of copies, and how far they were written away from the source. So when you look at like Buddha or Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar, these people, they don't have many biographies. I mean, the biographies were written hundreds of years later, sometimes over 1,000 years later. Gary, can you imagine if you died and your family didn't write anything and your family didn't write anything and no one wrote a single thing about you until 1,000 years after your death? How accurate would that be? Or like Buddha, as Buddha had his first things written about him 600 years after his death. That's, how can that be accurate? But the New Testament writers who were writing the stories of Jesus started writing 15 to 20 years after his death, meaning most of them were eyewitnesses or in the time of eyewitnesses. So anyone could have said, you know what, that's not true, you're lying. But they didn't because they were around. And we can know that they're true because they give dates, times, places, people who were in power at the time, things that can be verified by other historical sources. So this is another way that we can know the Bible is true. And in fact, if you look at the ancient manuscripts like the Vaticanus Codex and other ones like that, they go back to the earliest centuries. And what we know of them now and what we know of our manuscripts today, we can tell that there haven't been all of these, quote, watered down or completely changed manuscripts so that we didn't recognize them. When the Catholic Church copied the Bible, it was letter by letter, line by line, page by page, with the utmost accuracy because they believed it was the word of God. Sure, little errors crept in, like a little typo, or they missed a letter, or they would say a town instead of a village. Little things. Yeah, sure, there's little things, but there's not these huge gaping mistakes that we can't recognize today. So both historians and archaeologists can show without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is historically reliable because of how close it was written to the date and because we have over 24,000 manuscripts to tell if there are errors, and there's 10 in this one, but this one's wrong, but these are all right. You can tell which one is right and which one's wrong because there's so many manuscripts.
Right. Yeah. And if you don't study the field, you won't realize like how different that is from, like you said, all these other, you know, histories and manuscripts. It's so completely different.
Mm.
I mean, in terms of a number of evidence and things like that.
Absolutely. And so I think there's a lot of good evidence for the Bible. I think the biggest problem people have is they don't understand the Bible. They read it from beginning to end and they treat it like The Hunger Games. The Hunger Games is a book of fiction and it's one genre, which is fiction. The Bible is many different genres all under one cover. Some of it's poetry, some of it's apocalyptic literature, some of it's biography and history. Others, there's a lot of different types of genres, like wisdom genre. But the bottom line is you need to know what you're reading in order to understand it. Not all of it's going to be interpreted the same way. So if you're reading poetry and you're saying, that seems odd, you know, nobody could do that, but they might be just speaking with a flowery type of language. I killed every single man, woman, and child, sometimes the Bible says. But then you read a little bit later and there's still men, women, and child living in that area that they supposedly killed. And you realize that in the ancient days, they used to speak in this hyperbole kind of tone, kind of like Jesus. Jesus said, if you don't hate your parents, you can't follow me. And some people stop following Jesus for that. Other people will say, don't call any man on earth your father. And they will reject Catholicism for that. But they don't understand that Jesus was speaking in rabbinic hyperbole, which is a mode of teaching back in the day where you make this extreme case in order to teach a point. Jesus wasn't saying, hate your family. He was just saying, I need to be by far the most important person in your life. And all the Jews and people back in that era, they knew exactly how he was speaking. But we read the Bible in English, 2,000 years removed, in an American worldview, and we don't understand it. So if you actually want to understand the Bible, you have to understand the way it was written, who it was written by, why it was written, and the meaning behind it. I think when people understand that more, they're much more likely to accept the Bible and not think it's just a myth. Because we don't believe that the devil's, let's say, a talking snake. We know that the first 11 chapters of Genesis were more of a story to communicate the truth. Not a story that wasn't true, like just a myth or a story that we make up, but it was actually, instead of presenting a literal account, it was still a true story, but it used figurative language. So it may or may not have been a tree. It may or may not have been fruit. It may or may not have been a lot of things, but there were two first people. There was a devil. They were tempted. They did sin against God, and God had to save mankind because of it. Those are the truths that that book is teaching. So it may not have been 7 literal days, and the Catholic Church doesn't teach that it's 7 literal days of creation. In fact, the Catholic Church is more inclined to go with science, that it's over 13.7 billion years through the Big Bang. And so when people hear this and they're like, oh, the Catholic Church isn't against science, they're not against logic, they're much more likely to come back to the faith.
Yeah, very good. Wow, you said a mouthful too. Very good. Hey, you know, what I'd like to do is, instead of jumping onto another question, I want to talk a little bit about your own ministry. For example, you have an amazingly popular YouTube video channel. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. My YouTube channel, I've been doing it for 4 years, but I decided to go full time and try to make it work about 8 months to a year ago. And I've reached more people in 4 months than I've reached in 4 years. And wow. So it's really starting to grow. And I really want to be able to have a YouTube channel that answers every person's question on almost every topic, whether it's apologetics and really learning how to understand your faith on a deeper level, to more important things like how to become holy, how to pray and know God on a deeper level. Many of us have been taught to say prayers our whole life, but we still don't know God because we've never been taught to know him on a deep level. I also have a playlist that's Your Questions Answered. So I answer tons and tons of these type of questions that people just, once you get these questions answered, your faith starts to make sense and it becomes more exciting. I also have a folder on the deep questions of faith. How do we know God exists? Why did God kill so many people in the Old Testament? And I just want it to be a place where Catholics can know what they believe and why. And what any non-Catholic who's interested in what Catholics believe can come here and get to know the Catholic truth. That's the name of my YouTube video, and my YouTube channel is Catholic Truth, because there's so many opinions in the world and there's so many confusions, I guess, in the world. But God's not a God of confusion, and he really doesn't care about our opinions. He really cares about the truth that he gave to us 2,000 years ago. So anyone who wants to come back to that truth can find it in my organization that I just started. It's a nonprofit ministry called Catholic Truth. And we really try to reach people not only through retreats and conferences, but also through media and podcasts and YouTube and that sort of thing, because you can reach, I mean, I can reach 500 people in a retreat, or I could reach 50,000 people in one YouTube video. Or my YouTube video that's on Mormonism happens to have 250,000 right now and is growing really fast. So I feel like you could just reach so many more people through media.
That's beautiful. So you just type in Brian Mercier on YouTube?
Brian Mercier, or Catholic Truth? Catholic Truth, yeah.
Awesome. All right. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show. I appreciate it. All right. That's Brian Mercier, everybody. And coming up tomorrow, talk about, you know, we have high-intensity Catholic apologetics here with Trent Horn coming on to talk about pro-life apologetics. It's going to be a lot of fun. And like I said, you know, continuing on this high energy level, we have the show that started it all, High Impact Catholic Talk with the Terry and Jesse Show, coming up next. It's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center here and turn off the dojo lights. I appreciate everybody listening, and God willing, we'll talk again soon.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.